please give your attention to Brother David Martin.
Janie Parrott was born on August 24th, 1950, and died on February 20th, 2015. She was 64 years of age, and she was married on April 12th, 1975. She is survived by her husband, Glenn Parrott, brother, Harvey Hart, sisters-in-law, Jacqueline Petzl and her husband, John, and Linda Nelson and her husband, Terry. Nieces are Tabitha Shegda and husband Alex, Vicki Shoemake, Jemily Splon, and Sean Witt. And, of course, in addition, many friends and spiritual brothers and sisters. Janie Parrott was dedicated to Jehovah God and baptized on April 3rd, 1965. Janie had many fine qualities, and you all knew that. She was kind, loving, loyal to her husband and everyone who knew her. But you know, Janie had a great hope for the future. Janie worshiped Jehovah, the God of wisdom, justice, love, and power. When you look in the Bible, we find that he is the creator of the physical heavens and of planet Earth. He's the one to whom Jesus Christ identified as the only true God. And the majority of mankind today honors gods of their own making. Millions bow down before lifeless images. Others glorify human institutions or materialistic philosophies or their own desires. And even of those who claim to use the Bible do not all honor the name of the one identified as the true God. In the scriptures, he identifies himself as the creator. He says, "I am Jehovah." And that name appears over 7,000 times in the Bible in its original languages. Even if you remember, Christ Jesus himself taught his followers to pray, "Our Father in the heavens, let your name be sanctified." So she appreciated the name of Jehovah and the things that it held out. But she also had great faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures tell us that there is no one among men by which we may get saved rather than Jesus Christ. So that word Christ is the title that means anointed one. It signifies Jehovah anointed just Jesus or appointed him to a special position. Now, since all of Adam's offspring are sinners, of course, their death holds no merit that can be applied as a ransom for anyone. But Jesus was perfect and his life had sacrificial value. He offered to God a ransom that exactly corresponds in value to the perfect life that Adam had lost in the beginning. That opens the way for all of us to have the opportunity for everlasting life. But Janie also appreciated something else, and that was God's original purpose for the earth, and that was that it was supposed to be a garden, a paradise. And friends, that's sure to be realized in the time in which we live. That's going to happen, and Janie knew that. If you'll open your Bible with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, we'll notice verse 4, where this promise is made. And notice how faith-strengthening it is to realize the word in God's word, the Bible. Again, Revelation 21 and verse number 4. It says, "And he will wipe out every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither there will mourning or outcry or pain be anymore. The former things have passed away." Janie appreciated that. But we might ask how now as we gather, why do good people die? Why is that? Well, it's because of the disobedience of Adam in the Garden of Eden. See, we're in a position to understand this because God had a record made of how human life began, how he created those two humans, Adam and Eve. And we know the Creator is perfect over those first humans. God gave them but one limiting directive and informed them that disobeying that law would bring death sentence to them. However, they chose to act ruinously, violating God's reasonable directive, and they rejected him as lawgiver and sovereign. And that is why death came upon mankind. See, all the offspring that came from Adam and Eve down through today have inherited death. Many people have asked, why is it we die? The Bible tells us. Open there to the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and notice the wisdom and comfort that it gives us as to why this happens. Romans chapter 5, and notice the 12th verse. That is why justice through one man, sin, entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because they had all sinned. Yes, it was only after Adam had become a sinner that he fathered children, passing that sin and effect onto them. And since, as a ransom, its offspring are sinners, their death holds no merit at all. But the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus is what we hold dear. See, he offered a God a ransom that exactly corresponded to that value of that perfect life that we mentioned that Adam lost. But we wonder, what's the condition of the dead then? Where is Janie? What is the condition that she's experiencing? Again, the Bible helps us appreciate that. Look in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 4. The Bible very succinctly gives the real reason for the condition of the dead and what happens to them. Janie knew this, and she appreciated it. There in Ezekiel chapter 18, and notice in the 4th verse, it says, "Look, all souls, to me they belong. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. To me they belong." Notice this, the soul who sins is the one who will die. Yes, nowhere in the Bible are the terms immortal or everlasting life linked with the word soul. Instead, the scriptures state that the soul is mortal, meaning it dies. So therefore, the Bible calls someone who has died simply a dead soul. Are they suffering? Absolutely not. The Bible encourages us again to look and see there in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 5 and 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, notice verse 5 first of all. It says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing at all, nor do they have any more reward, because all memory of them is forgotten." Now drop down to verse 10. Here's what it encourages us. "Whatever your hands finds to do, do with all your might. For there is no work, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going." Yes, Janie knew this. In the grave, the dead are completely inactive, without movement, sensation, or thought of any kind. They are in what can be likened to a deep sleep. The Bible thus makes it clear that God does not take our loved ones to be with him in heaven. That's not the case. The effects of death have left them lifeless in the grave. Jesus confirmed that, if you remember in the scriptures. He confirmed this truth after his friend Lazarus had died. Jesus likened death to sleep. If Lazarus had gone to heaven to be with Almighty God, Jesus bringing back the earth eventually to die again wouldn't have been a kindness. The inspired account states that at the burial place, Jesus said to Lazarus, "Come on out." And then my Bible says the man that became dead came out. He began life anew. Jesus knew that Lazarus had never left the earth. He had been lifeless in a tomb, in the tomb and the grave. But Janie had a resurrection hope. And that's what we hold out today. The reason why it's so comforting for us to be here today is this resurrection hope is made possible by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus himself. He came and gave his life as a ransom in exchange for many, the Bible says. That many would benefit from Jesus' ransom and were not limited to those Jews that he talked to in the first century. Rather, it is God's will that the Bible says all sorts of people should be saved. And since the ransom takes away, as the Bible says, the sins of the world. So Janie came to understand that. That resurrection of Christ was a guarantee. You may remember he himself, as he died on the torture stake, he was dead and buried, and he came back to life as resurrected by God himself. And God uses Jesus to raise the dead in the future. In what form will they come out, do you think? Well, Jesus gave us a preview when he resurrected a number of people from the dead. In every case in the Bible, each of those persons returned in human form as his or her previous self. This fact harmonizes with the word resurrection, which literally means standing up. So Jesus Christ said that the hour is coming in which all those in the memorial tomb will hear his voice and come out. And the Greek term that's used there, as was written in the scriptures in the Greek language, properly translated memorial tombs and not simply graves. because it conveys the thought or the idea that the life record of the person who has died is certainly remembered by God himself. Now, in the resurrection that we talk about, and Jesus talked about it much during his earthly ministry, for the anointed, that resurrection is to a heavenly life. Those that we be chosen by God himself to be resurrected as kings and priests and rulers in the heavens, those would be the ones that would be resurrected to a heavenly life. But the other sheep that Jesus talked about there in the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 16, these other sheep would be resurrected to life in an earthly paradise. Yes, right here on the earth. Take your Bible with me and turn to Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. This scripture text helps us to understand a promise that Jesus gave to an evildoer that was hanging with him on the torture stake and how it points toward this paradise condition that Jesus talked about so much. In the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter, we're going to look at verse 43. Luke 23, verse 43. Now, this man asked Jesus to remember him when he got into his kingdom. And notice what he said there, Jesus, to the man. He said to him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Wow. See, Jesus promised that criminal who was executed alongside him a future life in paradise. Now, note that Jesus didn't say where that paradise would be. Did Jesus mean that the evildoer would join him in heaven? Certainly not. See, that evildoer alongside Jesus lived as a criminal and dies as a criminal. True, it showed respectful attitude when he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you get into your kingdom." But nevertheless, he had not become a baptized, spirit-begotten disciple of Jesus, nor had he built a record of upright conduct and faithful endurance. Does it seem reasonable that Jesus would promise him a heavenly kingship alongside his faithful followers who had proved their integrity? See, there's an illustration in that regard. If a man asks your forgiveness, let's say, for stealing your money, you might decide not to press charges. But would you trust him to run your business or take care of your family? You would reserve such responsibilities only for those in whom you had the utmost confidence. But did Jesus not tell the evildoer he would be with in heaven that very day? That couldn't be. And why? Because Jesus himself did not enter heaven that day himself. Instead, he was in the heart of the earth, the grave, for 3 days. And even after his resurrection, he remained on earth for 40 days before ascending to heaven. Even then, the evildoer could not have been in heaven with Jesus that day. We know that. So into what paradise then would the evildoer to return? Jesus promised it. Well, after the resurrection, friends, he will be in the earthly paradise over which Jesus will rule. See, Jesus knew that this was God's will for the earth. After all, Jesus was in heaven with his Father when the Garden of Eden was created. Life here in the future earthly paradise is open to all people who exercise faith today. You may remember the familiar scripture. Many have read John 3:16, where it says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone exercising faith in him might not be destroyed but have everlasting life." To such ones, Jesus promises, "You will be with me in paradise." Now, we recognize from the Bible, as Janie did, that Armageddon survivors can hope to see deceased ones live again soon. The scriptures give us that encouragement. The book of Revelation talks about an undimmed great crowd who will survive this conflict of Armageddon. And under God's guidance, these will help to restore the earth to the paradise conditions that Jehovah originally purposed. And you know what? If we are Armageddon survivors, we can hope to see our dear Janie live again. There are others, too, in line for resurrection by Jehovah's loving hand. The righteous include many of the people read in the Bible who lived before Jesus came to the earth. But Jesus said there's going to be a resurrection of the both the righteous and the unrighteous. So the righteous include Jehovah's servants who die in our time. See, thanks to our resurrection hope, we may be freed from dread of dying ourselves. But what about the people who do not serve or obey Jehovah because they never knew about him? Well, those billions of what we might call unrighteous ones will not be forgotten either. They too will be resurrected and given the time to learn about the true God and to serve him. During a period of 1,000 years, the dead will be resurrected and given an opportunity to join faithful humans on earth and serve in Jehovah. It will be a wonderful time. This period is what the Bible refers to as the judgment day. Janie understood all those things from the Bible. But you know, why is it good to go to what the scripture says, the house of mourning for us? Well, we can comfort the bereaved. The loss is mutual for all of us. But we also can do something else, and that is take to heart the uncertainty of life for ourselves. Open your Bible, if you will, to the scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. Here it shows wisdom from Jehovah through his word, the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, where it gives us this thought about the importance of going to this house of mourning. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says this: better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of every man, and the living should take it to heart. What does that mean for you and me? Well, while Jehovah's Witnesses have reason for hope, those words were inspired and put in the Bible for our benefit, those of us here today. A funeral might be compared to a house of mourning. As we attend here today, our thoughts can turn from our normal concerns and activities and focus on the brevity of life itself. See, whether through sickness or some unforeseen occurrence, death can strike any of us and quickly bring us to nothingness. For man also does not know his time, the Bible says. You parents who have your children at the Christian funeral may find that this can lead to discussing the reality of death, discussing our need for the ransom, and also the wisdom of serving God who raises up the dead. Isn't it true? We're here today, and it helps us to think about how we're using our life. Now, while living today, we want to make a good name with Jehovah God. The Bible says that a good name is better than good oil. See, we too can establish a good name with our God, Jehovah. We can have a reputation in Jehovah's eyes for something that's far more valuable than having riches. Every day we can find ways to do things that are good in Jehovah's eyes and that will enrich our lives. For example, we can share the good news with others, strengthen our marriage and our family, deepen our spirituality by personal study and meeting attendance. See, we can lay up treasures in heaven. The Bible tells us very succinctly that for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And isn't that true? See, our treasure is what we consider truly important today. Are material possessions your treasure? Or is it the sanctification of Jehovah's name and his promised reward? See, to spend our life storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, we must thoroughly be convinced of the Bible's truth about this coming kingdom that will take over the affairs of the earth to bring betterment to all mankind. The new world that's talked about in the scriptures must be so real to you that you can see it in your mind's eye and see yourself working there toward the accomplishment of Jehovah's purpose. Janie did that. But what if your heart, which includes your desire and affection, is set on material things? Things you want to do. Well, pursuing those things simply does not provide true and lasting satisfaction. But most tragic of all, this love of money and material things and the ways of the world will damage your relationship with God, who expects us to serve him with a complete heart. One way to store up treasures in heaven, just as Janie did, is to take a zealous part in the witnessing work, telling others about the grand purpose that God has that's written in the Bible. And we can do that. One of the scriptures that's very well known with all of Jehovah's Witnesses is the scripture of Matthew 24:14. It says, "And this good news of the kingdom will be preached to all the inhabited earth for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Janie believed that. Janie lived that. And in that way, and by godly conduct, we too can contribute to the sanctification of Jehovah's name. As you likely know from your study of the Bible, it is Satan the devil who taunts Jehovah God. He asserts that anyone who serves God does not do it out of love, but for selfish reasons. He says, let those ones suffer hardship. And he claims that we will quickly abandon true worship. You know, that's a taunt that is to each one of us. As revealed in the Bible, Satan called into question not only Job's loyalty, but also the loyalty of every human on the earth. Anyone who would serve God, he taunted with that same thing, including you and me. In fact, speaking of mankind in general, Satan said to Jehovah, everything that man has will give in behalf of the soul. But as indicated in Proverbs 27:11, Jehovah is saying this is something you can give to him, a basis for him to make a reply to this taunter, Satan the devil. He said, be wise, my son. Imagine, the universal sovereign is calling upon you and me to share in addressing the greatest issue of all time. Who will mankind worship? Satan the devil or the true God Jehovah? What an awesome responsibility and privilege can be ours. See, by our course of action, we will show that we either support Satan's taunt or we support Jehovah's reply. Friends, the resurrection hope that we talked about today should be an incentive to learn and do Jehovah's divine will. The Apostle Paul, in writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to verse 58, said that, be steadfast, immovable, always having plenty to do in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in connection with the Lord. Steadfast means firmly fixed in place. Unmovable can signify not allowing ourselves to be loosened from one's stability. So our unwavering trust in Jehovah's promise of the resurrection hope gives us a realistic view of matters. Whatever happens to us in this life, even if we should die, nothing can rob us of the reward that Jehovah has promised. So be we too, be busy learning about Jehovah, doing all His we can to do His will, because that will have a stabilizing effect on our Christian course and will lead us to everlasting life. Friends, our dear Janie knew this, and she knew that helping other people to get to know Jehovah gives our lives meaning and brings us happiness. And that is why Janie always told others about our grand God, Jehovah. Well, let's stand now and sing a song that's on the back of your program. It's a very encouraging song, Song 111. And then we'll have Brother Terry Nelson offer a concluding prayer. Again, there, Song number 111. It's entitled, He Will Call. to you in Jesus' name and through his office of high priest. Thank you for being able to be so filled with gratitude for the hope that we have of the resurrection. And we're very appreciative of knowing Jane as a family member and as a loyal wife to Glenn for almost 40 years. And her dedication and love for you as a servant of yours for 50 years. We know she was able to help many people in learning about the kingdom arrangement. And we pray that you help us always, that as we reflect on her life and the joy that we've had with her, that we look forward to the new world and being able to see her come back again in the resurrection. We appreciate the resurrection of what your son did in our behalf and the love you showed by making this arrangement. And we know that you have a longing, a yearning for the resurrection, and you're certainly powerful enough to bring this about. And we've seen that through the different resurrections in the Bible, that this will be a reality in the very near future. And we're filled with hope from what your word of truth tells us and the fine things we reflected on today. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that if we live, we live to you, and if we die, we die to you. And we leave our hands in your care, just as Janie did, and we realize that you being a God of the living and not of the dead, that we have a sure hope for the future, and the kingdom arrangement will be a reality where there won't be anyone on the earth that will be your enemy, and we'll be able to have the joyous prospect of eternal life because of what your son did in our behalf. So please continue to bless our efforts, be with Glenn and all the family. This is certainly a sad occasion, but it's a joyous one at that, and that Janie proved her integrity to you for many, many years, and we're very happy with that, as we know that you are. When we think about the scripture that says you took delight in crushing your son, we know the implication of that, because you knew that what would be able to be possible because of that. And Janie knew that full well, and even though she wanted to live to see through Armageddon, we know that all of us have the prospect of that might not happening, but we are certainly looking forward because we know we're living in a special time period in human history, and we're very close to that new world. So please bless our effort and help us to be supportive and loving and caring for one another, that we can continue to exalt in the splendor of your dignity forever. We ask forgiveness, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.